How many of you guys know that in all of the writings in God's Word, no matter what they say, no matter what path they go along, no matter where you are in your life at any given moment, there's something in every part of Scripture that could help you, that could lead you, that could encourage you, even if it's a discouraging part of Scripture? My prayer today is that I know what I see in the section of Scripture that God has put on my heart to speak today, but that each one of you would receive exactly what you need today. Wherever you're at in your life, wherever you're at with the things that are going on, the people around you, that God's Word would speak to you and lead you according to the way that He desires your life to go now. So let's begin. Our scripture today is from Mark 10, 17 through 11, 3. This section of scripture is the rich young ruler. And verse 17 starts out, as he was leaving on his journey, this is Jesus, as he was leaving on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. So in case you didn't catch this, this is the section on the rich young ruler. And it's been my experience throughout my life that some young people, myself included, who have been given some kind of authority, don't generally go and bow before somebody else. They're usually in a place of asserting their authority. And so the fact that this young ruler ran to Jesus and knelt before him shows that he saw something special in Jesus. And he asked him, "Good teacher, you who are good and morally perfect, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, that is eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom?" Basically, he said, "Sir, I believe that you may very well be the promised Messiah that my parents and my teachers told me about. What do I have to do to get into your awesome kingdom? I've heard about the splendor. How do I get in?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good by nature except God alone." In this verse, Jesus is testing him. "Do you know who I am? Only God is good. Do you know that I'm part of the deity? Or do you think that I'm just some prophet here to speak on God's behalf?" Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And Matthew 19:19 includes, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Each of these commandments that Jesus mentions are in treating people right. As a young ruler, these may have been areas that would be temptations to cross over and assert his authority. Are there any commands of God that you're tempted to cross over because they seem to get in your way? Verse 20, "And he replied to him, 'Teacher, I have carefully kept all these commandments since my youth.'" Looking at him, Jesus felt a love. He felt a compassion for him, compassion for his desire to grasp heaven. And here this young person is asking Jesus how he's going to get into heaven. What do I have to do? What steps do I have to take? What formula? And Jesus has compassion on him. Why? Not because of what specifically he's asking for, but because of his heart's desire to get into heaven. And Jesus wants to get him in. As I was putting this together, I shared last week that I think in images, and so some stories came to mind. When Ariana was younger and in rec soccer, something happened in the coach's family, and on the way to the soccer game, Lisa got a message that the coach and the assistant coach weren't going to be able to be there. Would Lisa find somebody to step in? And so Lisa looked over at me and said, "No coach, no assistant coach. You get to do it today." And so I got to be the soccer coach of these kids that most of them had no idea who I was. But ironically, it was 3/4 of the way through the season, so I knew all of their names, yelling them from the sidelines. We got there and I rounded the kids up and we did our drills and we pulled over onto the side of the field getting ready for the game, and I told everybody what their positions were. You see, in rec soccer, there's not really assigned positions. They just kind of play where they play. But I set everybody up according to where their skills were best served for the game. And one little boy was mad. He wanted to be the person that was going to score all the goals that game. But his skills weren't there. Where his skills were was he was an awesome defender. And he would stop that ball from getting to the goal because he wanted that ball. And he would get in its way. I knew he would be really good in that spot, and I put him there. But because he was mad, he crossed his arms, and he stood in the middle of the field, and he would not go to that ball. And he let goal after goal go in because he absolutely refused to play because I would not let him play in the position that he wanted. About 1/4 of the way through the game, after trying to get him to motivate and do something, I told him that I was going to pull him out of the game if he didn't start playing. And he turned around and he kicked a goal in our own goal. And so at halftime, I pulled him out. And I said, "Look, you're not being fair to the rest of your team. You would be good in this position. You would be great for your team. I know you can do this, but if you're not going to help your team, then I'm not going to let you hurt your team." And I had him stand next to me. And about, 5 minutes into the game, I turned around and he's back on the field. He didn't want to stand there anymore. And he was running around with the ball and doing all kinds of crazy stuff because he was still angry. And they ended up losing the game because he didn't want to play. He didn't want to be a team player. He wanted it his way. But you know, that game wasn't the worst experience for me, because on that team there was 5 or 6 kids that were really encouraged about where they had gotten placed. Some of them had never played in those positions before. They always just chased after the ball. But when they got put in certain positions, they were encouraged. "What am I supposed to do here?" And I tell them, "This is what you're supposed to do in this part of the field." And they ran out and they did it. And so I told this whole long story because of the compassion in Jesus' heart. The compassion in my heart for these kids that really wanted to do the best they could in the positions that they were in outweighed the stress of this one boy who was just throwing a tantrum in the middle of the field. Jesus saw this young ruler's desire to get into heaven, and he had compassion for him. "You lack one thing. Go and sell all your property and give the money to the poor, and you will have abundant treasure in heaven. Scripture talks about the things you sacrifice on earth to walk with Jesus. They'll be multiplied in your account in heaven." Which means if you had to give up something on earth because it was hindering your walk, the pleasure you would have acquired here will be multiplied in heaven. Jesus said, "And come, follow me, becoming my disciple, believing and trusting in me, walking the same path of life that I walk." Most of you know that I've started preaching this past year from the Amplified Version, and this is exactly why. Come and become my disciple, believing and trusting in me and walking the same path of life that I walk. Words sometimes have nuances, varying meanings. In the Amplified Version, it shows that the word that was used in the original writing for follow me meant more than just go the same way I'm going. Walk behind me. It meant set your heart in the same direction as mine and follow me with everything you have. It meant connecting two hearts that beat as one. Verse 22, but the man was saddened at Jesus' words, and he left grieving because he owned much property and had many possessions, which he treasured more than his relationship with God. Our message today is who's leading? This young man saw greatness. He had greatness, and he wanted to combine them so he would be even greater. But Jesus responded with a last will be first kind of response. The young man could not fathom how giving up all his treasures on earth could do anything for his eternal treasury. And besides, life just wouldn't be the same without these pleasures. He didn't want to give up this to get that. He wanted what he had and more. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who are wealthy and cling to possessions and status as security to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not that wealth is a sin, it's that it begins to affect how many people respond to God. Their security rests in what they possess. I'm okay because I have this, and if that fails, I have this financial backup. If finances shift for the worst, then my world is falling apart. And image becomes just as much of an issue as well. God wants our trust, security, and confidence to rest in Him, not our possessions. But our possessions, these little buggers, tend to hijack our hearts, and everything rests in how much do I have and how much can I get. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed and bewildered by his words. Even in those days, status was the goal. The first will be first and the last lose. That's how the world thinks. But trust in Christ flips it around, and Jesus says the losers will be raised up. And those who thought that they were all that will be standing around at the end of the game complaining that the numbers don't add up. Jesus lifts those who recognize their need for help. The verse continues, but Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is for those who place their hope and confidence in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. What holds your confidence? What is getting you through the year? What's in your way? Is your confidence in your God or something else? I have a couple of stories, and they're true stories, and they're about our confidence. And so the question was, who's your confidence in? One story went something like this. There was a person who was doing the best they could to make ends meet, to stretch everything out, and to stay faithful to God. There was times where it looked like there wasn't going to be enough to make it through. And the temptation was, I can't tithe this week because there's not enough to make it. But the person kept feeling conviction about not giving God first fruits. And so no matter what, put their tithe in. And then one day this person came to me all excited and said, I didn't see how I was going to make it month to month, because it seemed like by the end of the month, everything was running out. But then a blessing came. A check came in the mail that I never expected. I never asked for it. It just came. And it's going to give me the financial security to make it through the year. I'll let you imagine how much the check was for. Who's your confidence in? Another person, financial issues again, struggling, barely making it through, called me on the phone one day and said, you'll never believe what just happened. I went to the bank to check my account to see how much money was in it, to see if I could go get food for the day. I expected there to be about $10 in it, but there was $60. I know that I balanced my checkbook and there shouldn't be that much money in there. And so I talked to the bank teller and I had him check the computer and make sure. And they said the money was really there and that I could use it. And so I bought groceries instead of for one night, for a couple weeks. Who's your confidence in? Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who places his faith in wealth or status to enter the kingdom of God. Some of you may have heard the breakdown of this verse that makes a camel fitting through the eye of a needle possible. But I say to you today, receive this scripture as it was intended. In human means, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It can only happen if God intervenes. Someone who places their confidence in their treasure can only enter the kingdom of heaven through a God who loves them too and acts to draw their heart to Him. It is possible with God. Verse 26, they were completely and utterly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved from the wrath of God? They missed it again. Did you? Someone who places their confidence in their treasures can only enter heaven through a God who loves them too and acts to draw their heart to Him. It is possible with God. Verse 27, looking at them, Jesus said, with people, as far as it depends on them, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. When we walk with God, all things are possible. When we connect our hearts to the desires of God's heart, amazing things are possible. When we recognize God and follow Him with all our heart, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, the mute can talk, the hungry will eat and be satisfied, and there'll be leftovers. With God, nothing is impossible. Even seeing a wealthy miser surrender his heart to Jesus as his Savior is possible. Verse 28, Peter started saying to him, look, we've given up everything and followed you, becoming your disciples and accepting you as our teacher and Lord. Basically, Peter was saying, Jesus, we did exactly what you asked this man to do. What do we get? Jesus said, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, there is no one who has given up a house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake, for the gospel's sake, who will not receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. See, there's a couple of things in here that we need to pick out. One, things to be given up are because they stand in the way of what Jesus is looking to do in and through you. Things given up for my sake, the scripture says. Number two, the blessing is for this age, 100 times as much now in this present age. Three, the blessings hold persecutions too, not just roses. In the list he named off, it says along with persecutions. And number four, the reward for following Jesus, no matter what you have to let go of, includes eternal life in paradise with Jesus. Verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Have you gotten this one yet? Many who are last will be first, and the first will be last. If you think you're the leader of the pack, what might God see? But if you think that God has overlooked you and you're never going to see blessing, what might your eternity hold? The rich young ruler received firsthand the same deal that you and I do. Let go of the world and follow Jesus, and eternal paradise is yours. So where are you at with this? Who or what's leading you today? Look, Sunday after Sunday, we repeat these same steps. We gather together at our house of worship, right here. We sing some songs, the ones we feel like, and the ones we don't. Sometimes it crosses our mind, who was picking out this song? What was that person thinking? I'm not singing this. It sounds harsh. But over the past 2 years, I've had multiple people come to me and say, I'm not singing those songs. But what are we doing when we sing worship? We're supposed to be connecting our hearts to Jesus. We're supposed to be looking at the lyrics and letting it set in our hearts what Jesus has done for us, what we have. We're supposed to be setting our hearts on Him, connecting and preparing to receive from Him. It's not about the songs. We sit down and await the breakdown of God's word, wondering what part is going to be for me, because I'm here to be fed. As God's word is taken apart, broken down, and explained in today's terms, we pick and choose what parts we'll receive today. Oh, that sounds good. Preach it, Pastor. I need a pick-me-up. What parts we might need to receive in the future. Oh, good Lord, I'm not ready for that yet. That one's going to have to wait for a few years down the road. And what parts are just not acceptable to us at all? God understands what I've been through. He won't hold me to that command. That doesn't apply to me. God loves me. I know he'll make an exception for me, right? Right? God makes exceptions to his commands for people he loves, for people who've suffered unfairly, doesn't he? It sounds like I'm picking on people, but I'm not. There's a point to this message today, and it has to do with the story that's in Scripture. We get into a place where things mean more to us than God does. And because of what we set our heart and mind on, we're willing to walk away from God because we don't like the answer that's coming. Will God change his commands? Does he make exceptions? No. God's word does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same for Jesus, the same for me, and the same for you. If he says don't, then don't. If you already are, then stop and ask for forgiveness. There's a reason why God's word says don't do things. It's because it's not good for you. It's going to lead to a place that he doesn't want you to have to be in. If he says do this, then learn to do it. There's a lot of things in Scripture that I'm still learning to do. I'm sure there's a lot of places in Scripture that you're still learning to do. But if it's in Scripture and he says to do it, then it's in our best interest to learn to do it. If he says this will be the result of making this choice, then receive it today. It will happen just as he says it will. If you make that choice, That's what the result will be. Hell will be the eternal home of some people who thought that they were going to heaven. This is written for all people in God's holy word. And Jesus tells us very plainly why. Their heart was never given to him. They followed in ways that were convenient and most likely superficial, but their heart never surrendered to following Jesus in all his ways. Jesus told the rich young ruler to let go of his earthly treasures and give his entire life to following Jesus. The young man wanted heaven without giving up the important things to him on earth. He wanted the beautifully decorated cake, which is the promise of paradise, and he wanted the pleasure of eating it now too, which is the pleasures of the world. They give momentary pleasure at the cost of the beauty they once held. You cannot have your cake and eat it too, because once you take the pleasure of eating it, it's gone. You no longer have it. So you have to decide. Do you want the beauty of seeing it? Or do you want the pleasure of tasting it? Scripture points out that people can have the beauty of the promise of heaven. It is for all of those who set their hearts on following Jesus. Or they can enjoy the pleasures of the world, which will begin to fight for space in their hearts. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters because you will begin to hate either one or the other. The truth is, those who set their heart on Jesus as the Lord of their lives will receive the promise of heaven as their eternal home. But those who lay claim to the name of Jesus while indulging in things of this world, it's not the stuff, it's what the stuff begins to do in you. These people will very likely find Jesus saying to them, just like is wrote in Scripture, "Away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Your heart was never mine." I stand here week after week and break down God's word, hoping and praying that it penetrates the necessary hearts before it's too late. But then I see anger. I see hatred. I see ill will towards others all over the place. I see demeaning acts carried out against family members. And in the middle of all this, I see unforgiveness ruling over people's lives. We pray for God to grow our church and make our lives easier. Many hands make light work. But then I watch people stomping their feet and crossing their arms in demonstration of whose way are we following? Whose way are we following? If you find yourself doing this, who is your Lord? Who's leading your words and your actions? Now let's get to the point. At times, we all need to find someone and apologize to them. For something that came out and was wrong, it's good to apologize, to make amends, and to ask for forgiveness. It's what Scripture commands us to do. Because God knows that we're not perfect, and we will blow it sometimes. It doesn't make it okay, but it does make forgiveness essential. Scripture tells us that if you realize someone has an offense against you, go to them and apologize. Make it right. This is a command straight from God's word. Here's another one. If you find in your heart that you're holding an offense against someone, forgive them. Release them of the demand for retribution. You don't need to hold this debt of theirs anymore. It's seen. It's accounted for by God. Let it go and move on with the good things in your life. Forgive them and let the good things in life move forward. Haven't you needed to be forgiven? Didn't you need mercy and forgiveness? It was graciously given to you. You didn't deserve it. It was a gift. Do you want to be the servant of the Lord who's questioned by the Lord about what he gave you and you refuse to give your fellow servant? Forgiveness needs to be given if you're going to receive any yourself. This is also written in God's holy word. If you refuse to forgive, you will not be forgiven either. And with that, I'm going to stop for a minute. Why are we going into all of this? What's going on? Look, it's the end of 2019. We need to reflect on what 2019 has held for us, because mercies are new every morning. We're about to start a new year. I know for myself, there's things that happened in 2019 that I was a part of that I'm not proud of, and I would like to have a different 2020. And so I need to reflect back at the choices I've made, and I need to decide, was that something of God or was that something of me? Was that a choice that I made? Did it hurt somebody? Do I want to follow in those same footsteps? I don't. I need to look at what I've done. Look at where I want to go. And I need to accept that a new year is starting. And if I want things to change, I need to go in a different direction. This message today isn't about condemning specific people, calling out someone's sins. No, God's message for you this morning comes as a question. 2019 is over. Who has the reins of your heart? Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Your heart is attached to something other than me. Let go of this other stuff and come follow me, and heaven will be your eternal home." This message is carried through to you this morning. Search your heart. Is some offense, some treasure, some hurt, or some pleasure, has it become so big in your heart that you'll back away from God before you'll let it go? God knows that not a one of us is perfect, but His Word informs us that if we love Him, we will be seen trying. If your heart is set on following Jesus, then you'll be seen making choices that show your devotion to Him. You'll be known for going to people when you need to apologize. You'll be known for having mercy on people who've wronged you. You'll be known for putting your arm around people and helping them back to their feet. You'll be known for lifting people up. You'll be known for loving the people who are doing the life next to you, because Jesus loves them. And you're here to represent Him. If you're following the leading of Jesus, then He'll be seen in all you do and say. Even when you mess up, He'll be seen, because you went back to make it right. And that's what His Word requires of His followers. For all of us who recognize the need to leave something behind this year and set our hearts completely on following Jesus, pray with me. Lord God, I know that there's things in my life that should not have been there. And I ask for your forgiveness. Lord God, lead me in the days ahead to follow your example, to follow your word, to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit, with everything that I do and say, so that my actions won't hurt anybody, won't push anybody away from you, but that they'll draw people to you. They'll help people to see you in me. Lord God, lead me and help me. Help me, Lord God. Help us all. Encourage us, Lord God. Lift us up and teach us your ways. In your written word, your disciples asked a lot of questions. Many times asking the same question that you just explained. Lord God, maybe we didn't get it the first time. Explain it to us again. Grow us, Lord God, and help us to be your children in the sight of the world. Help us to show people what's different about being a child of God, so that they'd want to be like us and be one of your children. Lord God, lead us throughout these days. Draw us closer to you and grow us. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we ask this and thank you. Amen.